Okay, boy, that works. Well, good morning. You sit at the front, you look forward and you don't see all the people behind you, and then you turn around and it's lovely to see you all. Good morning. So this is the first in a series on the topic of witness, God with us, us with each other. And I'm going to touch on both of those things, but mostly on one another. So, if this is working, that's the topic, one. Okay, it's quite simple, you won't forget it. And so I want to begin by reading from John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So the last two verses that I put on the screen are almost a repeat of the first two verses. And there are three ideas in here that I'd like to just touch on to get started. The first one is Jesus is saying, be like us. Follow our example. Jesus and the Father were one. They were of one mind and purpose. They had the same values. Yeah, they were two, Father and Son, but they were united as one. And this idea of be like us is quite common in Scripture. God's commands are not so much about doing what you're told, but about following God's example and reflecting his character. So just three examples, which you know. Can anyone tell me what John 13:34 says? Love. Yeah, love. That's right. Love one another as I have loved you. So as I have loved you, just do what I did. Ephesians 4:32, not so common. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. Yeah? So how do you forgive people? Just like you've been forgiven. And the third one, Old Testament, Leviticus 19:2, be holy. As I, the Lord your God, am holy. So just be like me. So this is what Jesus is saying in this passage. Be like us. Okay, second point. He's saying be one. Be together as many, but be one. Live in unity like us, so that the world will know you've sent the Son. And it seems like that God's people living in unity is rather evangelistic. That through our unity, through our oneness with one another, Jesus is revealed to an unbelieving world. People see and believe just because we're one. Quite challenging. Okay. I want to go to Ephesians now. Another passage on this idea. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he explains it further. In chapter 2, he talks about how Jews and Gentiles are reconciled and made one in Christ. Verse 14 kicks it off. He writes, "For he himself, Christ, is our peace, who has made the two groups, Jews and Gentiles, one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And these are two groups that really didn't get on well and are now one. But what I really want to focus on is verses 19 to 22. Consequently, writes Paul, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So in the context of Jews and Gentiles who have now become followers of Christ, Paul says that God is making a building, a holy temple, a place where God himself dwells. The apostles and the prophets are the foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone and the building blocks. Well, that's us. We are being built and God is doing it. And there's a sense here of something beautiful, that when all the blocks are joined together in the right way, you have got something really beautiful that God is building. He's the one that does the building. And so in a modest attempt to illustrate that, I have here some blocks. And as you can see, they're kind of weird shapes. Like us, we're weirdly shaped, and each one of us is unusual. But if, and I'll have to get myself organized here, if we can put all these blocks together as they were intended to be put together, and remember, it's God that's doing the building here, you start to make something. Now, what have I done wrong? I thought that went in there. No, I am not. Let me see if I can make this one go in the right place, or otherwise my example falls apart. I practiced this. I really did. And it's just, what did I do wrong? I thought that's right. That's right. Maybe it goes like that. Yes. Yes. This one goes here. Now, this one's a bit tricky. You've got to put it in here like that and turn it around. This one will go somewhere in here. Not like that, though. I thought it did. Yep. And the idea is that when God builds it, you get something that looks quite beautiful. Well, beautiful to me. I like these things, but see, God is building it. He's taking all these strange shapes. He designed them in the first place, and he's putting them together to make something beautiful. And that's what he wants us to be, you know, as he does the work. Right. Let me take it further. You've heard that statement from John Donne. No man is an island. It's the first line of a short meditation that Donne wrote when he was the Dean of St. Paul's Cathedral in London nearly 400 years ago. What we don't know so much about is the rest of it. So I'll read you the meditation because it's not very long. No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less, as well as if a promontory were, as well as if a manor of thy friends or of thine own were. Any man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind. And therefore, never send to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. One thing Donne brings out here is the impact of the other on ourselves. If any of us is lost or passes away, we as a whole are diminished. We've lost something. There's a sadness. Or if someone is celebrating, we celebrate with them. And Paul put it this way when he wrote to the church in Rome. He said, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." So our well-being is affected by the well-being of the others that we are with. That's part of what it means to be one. He also wrote that each part of us is part of something bigger than ourselves. He says we are part of the main. We need each other. We learn from each other. We help each other. And that is because God made us and designed us to live together. So, the reality is not always like this, right? It doesn't quite work. So, let me talk a little bit about why. Why sometimes, often, this doesn't happen. Well, first reason, well, one reason of many, I've only got two, is that things fall apart. Buildings crumble. As you get older, your body doesn't work the way it used to work. Cars break down, rooms get dirty. That's how things are. Things fall apart. And it's God who makes things. It's God who brings things back together, who holds things together. And so it's only by his work that we can kind of, things can be as he intended. C.S. Lewis offers a really interesting image of hell in his allegory, The Great Divorce. So the person who's telling the story is visiting hell, and he has a guide. And he says, "Where is everyone? I can't see anyone. Where are they?" And the guide says, "Well, they just keep spreading out and moving away because they can't get on with each other." Because there's nothing holding them together. God is absent. There is no force to bring us together which we need. There is just ever-increasing disunity. This falling apart is also reflected in the second law of thermodynamics, the entropy law, which basically says if a room, if you don't clean it and tidy it, will just become more messy. That's what happens. Things just fall apart. Okay, that's one reason why this unity is not so easy. Secondly, now that is a picture of Hakka in Chin State. I'm currently supervising the master's thesis of William Ramswe Mung, whose his research is in this city to look at the causes of church division. Hakka is the capital of Chin State, in northwest Myanmar. American Baptist missionaries came in 1899. 5 years after that, two local families came to faith, and then the faith spread right through Chin State. Huge. In 1960, there was only one denomination in Hakka. And guess what it was? It was Baptist, because the missionaries were Baptists. And then in the 1970s, there was a Pentecostal movement called Limsang, and it resulted in a breakaway from the Baptist. And 50 years later, there are now 35 denominations in Hakka, with some denominations having many churches. So William went and interviewed a pastor and a deacon from each of the 35 denominations to just talk to them and find out what's going on. Here's his working summary of the interviews. The causes. Well, the Limsang movement had some impact. Some division came over matters of doctrine. Some were leadership issues. More were related to identity, tribally based churches, and there was a few other bits and pieces. So my focus is on identity, but I'll just briefly comment on doctrine and leadership. Doctrine's important because truth's important. So the Reformation, when the new emerging Protestant church differentiated itself from the Catholic Church on the basis of the doctrine of salvation by faith and essential truth. But sometimes doctrine is about small matters, which may not be as important as the unity that we need. Does my doctrine on end times matter? I bet you we've got different views here. Yeah, probably doesn't. It's going to happen anyway. Leadership. That was a surprise, but on reflection, one of the things that happens in Myanmar is many young Christian people go to Bible college, which is great. And they've been trained and equipped for pastoral ministry. And there aren't as many opportunities as there are people. So there's quite a underlying motivation to start a church, and then you can do ministry and you can run it how you want. So that's not the best reason. There are good reasons to start another church, this church branch from Hillcrest Chapel. And so it's not bad, but sometimes the reasons are more selfish and reflect a leader's personal goals to have a church. So those are the two. The big one is identity. Now, in a Myanmar context, what happens often is that Christians choose to meet with people of their tribe and language. What's the problem? Well, in Myanmar, there's 135 official languages and a number of dialects in addition to that. So, you know, it's just easier to meet with people. It's easier to pray in your own language. It really is. But I'm not sure that's God's intention. The first Christian church, described in Acts chapter 6, had Hebrew-speaking Christians and Greek-speaking Christians. So, different languages, different first languages. They all speak Greek, but wasn't first for some. In Ephesians 2, that I looked at before, Paul's image of Jews and Gentiles worshipping together. Some years back here at Chapel Hill, we had a number of Afrikaans-speaking people here. And when an Afrikaans-speaking pastor started a church, many of those people left. I understand that. You know, it's great to be able to pray in your first language. It's huge. But it just makes us gather with people like us. And that's not, I believe, God's intention. It's more comfortable to be with people like ourselves. It's easier. But unity isn't uniformity. It's not just being the same that you get unity. Unity is actually found in all these strangely different people getting on together. And that's why the world might actually be impressed with it, because we're different and we still get on. So that's God's plan, that unity can exist amid diversity. And God is working towards this end, and our job is just to cooperate. Now, when I'm talking about hindrances, I'm not saying that we're drowning in problems here. I'm talking generally, but, you know, take what you will from it. So, the main challenges are, did I get this? Two things that I see is that things just naturally fall apart. And secondly, it's easier to be with people like me. Not the bad parts of me, just the good parts. Now, one morning, this is something it was a few years ago in India at a chapel service at a college where I was teaching, and I was sitting with a colleague who was on the faculty 2 days a week, and he worked 3 days a week for an international company. I said to him, Madana, I've been thinking about this. I've worked about 20 years in a secular context and about 15 years in a Christian context. And I found it easier to get on with my secular colleagues than my Christian colleagues. I said, what do you think? And he said, yep. Now that's, you can't develop a theory from two observations. So, however, I do think it is not meant to be easy for us to get on with one another. There's a sense in which in the church, I mean, we've just all been thrown together. And we have a faith in Jesus Christ as the common thing. And here we are. You know? I think it's meant to be hard. And therein lies the beauty. If it was easy, then it would be seeing it everywhere, but we're not. And it's only when God is at work among us and we cooperate with him, does the world actually see the beauty of us living together. It's easier with your people who know your language and customs, but the beauty is in different cultures, different languages, different social classes, different ages, all getting together and being one. And the world will see that the Father sent the Son. Okay, moving to the end. The image of God is worked out in groups, not only in individuals. It's not so much that I am like Jesus, although that's important, but it's also that we are like God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is one. So, I mean, sometimes we just think, you know, I need to be like Jesus, totally. But we need to be like God in the sense that he is one. Okay, therefore, so easy to give advice. I think it is important to think of us before I think about me. To put the whole before the parts. For example, we move cities. We look for a church. What do we look for? A place where we're comfortable? We do. I understand that. Maybe a place where we're not comfortable would be actually good for us. Maybe we should look for a place that where we can be a blessing to others and others can be a blessing to us, whether or not we're comfortable. Does Scripture teach us that church is a place to be comfortable? I think it's a place where we learn to be comfortable. We learn to belong. We learn to be one among different people. And again, that's the beauty of it. And it's not about liking people. When I was pastor at the sort of starting ceremony, whatever it's called, Kent Pallison said publicly, he spoke to me, but he was actually saying to everyone, he said, John, you do not have to like the people in your church, but you have to love them. He's right. We don't like some people. Just get over it and love them. Or if you're thinking of leaving a church, usually, understandably, we ask, what is best for me, what's best for our family, what's best for our children? That's a fair question. But there's a better question. What's best for this community? Think about the whole, not just the part. An example from Leviticus. In chapter 13, it talks about quarantine. People who have skin diseases, sicknesses, they go into quarantine. It is definitely not best for them. They may spend the rest of their lives away from their family and friends as a leper or something like that. You wouldn't choose that, but that is best for the community so that the disease doesn't spread through the community. We've seen this, what's best for me, thinking with COVID and managed isolation. What is best for me? I'll just nip out and get a few beers. You know, crazy. No thinking about what is best for us. So, be encouraged. It's not so easy, but it is worth it. Wendy and I have been attending a local Brethren church in Myanmar called Canaan Gospel Chapel for the last 7 years. Mostly people from the Tidum tribe, and then there's a number of students from a variety of backgrounds, and there would be maybe 13 different tribes in the group. So quite a lot of different languages. Burmese is the language they use, so because everyone understands it except us. So we come to Sunday, and sometimes we get a bit of translation. Sometimes there's a guest speaker who speaks in English. Otherwise, we don't really understand what's being said. When we sing songs, we can read the Burmese, but we still don't know what it says, what it means. And this, at least that's progress. You can sing along. So it's hard, but we belong. And we are blessed by being there. We love those guys, and they love us. That's how it is. So I'd like to close with Jesus' prayer for his followers again, just to remind us of what he was praying for them and what he is praying now for us. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Amen. May it be so. Okay. Now, we're going to have communion, and Wendy will introduce that.